Thank you, Jennifer. Take your Bibles now and turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. If you're expecting a radio message, you need to go out to your car and turn it on. And you might get one. All right? We're getting too big a hurry anyway. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, as we deal with strongholds, the pulling down of strongholds, we've been dealing with some of the distinctions of those strongholds. We've dealt with four of them. Tonight we're going to deal with number five, and that is being unclean. Being unclean. Leviticus 20:26. Look for two principles as I read this verse. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, or I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. And there are two principles that I see in that one verse, two strong principles. One is the principle of holiness. Look what he says, you be holy like me. Secondly, is the principle of separation. The principle of separation. I have severed you from other people. We're to be a holy people. We're to come out and be separate. That doesn't mean we don't have any contact with people, try to win them to the Lord, like Brother Stephen was talking about. We need that, but we need to be holy and separated so that they'll know the difference. Now, when we allow any desire, or let's make it more personal, our desire to draw us away from God towards something else, that has violated that principle of holiness and cleanliness, especially if it's some habit that is in our life that doesn't belong there. Here's what we usually try to do. We try to blame somebody else. I've heard many times, we've heard it comically, we've heard it other ways, where people say, the devil made me do it. Well, let me remind you tonight, the devil can't make you do anything. Amen? He cannot make you do anything. If you'll look at the book of James just a second, turn over there with me. If you have your Bible, and I trust you do. James chapter 1. And we'll see what the scripture says about who to blame and who not to blame. James 1, beginning with verse 12. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. That's a crown all of us should want, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it, lust, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So you see the principle that God says, I'm not the one behind it. And though the devil is behind it, the devil cannot make you do it. So it comes right back down to you and me as individuals. What are we going to do with it? It is up to us to make that decision. Now, he uses the word lust there. Usually when we think of lust, what do we think of immediately? Immorality, some kind of sexual sin. And immediately our minds go to that. But there's far more involved here than that. And the Greek word will lend itself to helping us understand what he's talking about, epithumia, which means a strong desire or craving for anything. It doesn't have to be sexual. It can be anything. And so in our society, we have people who are craving, and by the way, this enters into our churches. We have people who are craving money. That means more to them in the success of their children and the money and the welfare they have. And education means a whole lot more to a lot of parents than their spiritual welfare. They'll brag 100% more on those things, and they have their place, but not the spiritual things. And we need those things. And so there are those who are really looking at power through money, power in society, popularity, being accepted, on and on and on. And the result of those kinds of attitudes would be, one of the main things would be greed as a result. Now turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, just a second. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's drop down to verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. And listen to what God has to say about these matters. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." How many of you believe that? Say amen. Really believe it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You don't see any U-Haul trailers behind hearse, somebody said. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Now look at verse 10. We're familiar with it. Here's the problem. "For the love of money," not money, but the love of money, putting it in that position, "is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." And he goes on to mention some of those other things. That should be where the emphasis really is. Not on greed, not on materialism, not on just being comfortable in this life. Back in 2008, we had what they called Black Friday. I don't know if you remember the occasion, but it was the kickoff of the traditional Christmas shopping sale. And there in New York or somewhere in that area, there was a Walmart that opened, and the workers came in to get a bargain, and they trampled over that worker, or the people came in, they trampled over that worker and killed her. Just trying to get to some kind of materialistic sale that was available. That just sort of reflects the kind of society that we have. It's a terrible thing that society values your worth by what you have. They value who you are, your worth, by the belongings that you have. And they'll make statements like this: "He who dies with the most toys wins." He who dies with the most toys wins. No, that's not true. He who dies with the most toys is still dead. And somebody else gets the toys, amen? That's a reality of it. And so, man, we have so many things today we've just got to have. I've got to have that new, what is it? iPod? I don't know what it, no, I don't know, it's not that. What's that fancy telephone? iPhone, yeah, I knew it was iPhone. And you got to have the 4G now, you got to, whatever it is, that new one that came out where you can look at each other while you're talking. Now, I'm not against technology, but don't let it be the main thing. Apple came out with an iPod and said 7,500 songs. And then they came out with a 90 gigabyte, whatever that means. And then you can put 30,000 songs on it. And then they came out with 160 gigabyte, and you can put 40,000 songs on that. Listen, if you got that many songs, you can listen 24/7 for 3 months and never listen to all of them. That really makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? But I know you can be selective in all that. Brother Rigsby said 8-track. We're both still back on 8-tracks. He was singing one of those 8-track songs this morning. And yet here's what a survey reveals to us today. With all of these things, all of this stuff, all of it, that 8% of those who claim to be Christians in churches like ours tithe, only 8%. And you give or take some of those numbers depending on the survey, but they're all really in that category, low, real low. And yet the Bible teaches more about giving than it does heaven and hell. God spent a lot of time on that. Why? Because he says the love of money and all these things, all of that stuff in our life, we desire bigger and better and more stuff. And sometimes we let that be the thing that pulls us away from God. And we do all of that. Somebody has said it, that we buy things we don't need with money that we do not have to impress people that we don't like. are people that really could care less what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you have. And we get wrapped up in all of that stuff, and sometimes we push God and the priorities for God and the house of God over to the side. That becomes the number one thing. Let me give you very quickly some evidences that this can be a problem in our life, where we as a people are not, we're letting some things come into our life that are strongholds, that God says are strongholds. One of the best indicators is the measure, listen to this, the measure of the closeness of your relationship to God. The measure of the closeness of your relationship to God. Now let me tell you this. We're talking about the stronghold of uncleanness and all. If you are unclean, if there's uncleanness in your life, you don't judge it and repent of it, then you'll never, ever really be close to God. You're just not going to get there. Some people wonder, well, why did God leave me out? Or why can't I have some of the spiritual successes of other people? Why? And a lot of the times, my dear friend, it has to do with this. It has to do with those things we let get there. So unclean things will never make us close to God. The psalmist said in 66:18, if I hide iniquity in my heart, in other words, if I won't let it go or regard it, iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And if the Lord's not going to listen to you, friend, you're not close to Him. And so we need to recognize that. Sometimes I think Christians want to have one foot in both worlds. They want to hang on over here to some sin. They don't want to let go of that sin. And yet they want to go over here and do some good things for God and all these other things. But I'll do this and this and this. I'll sing, I'll give, I'll teach, I'll do this, I'll preach, I'll do whatever. We'll throw preachers in there too. But over here on the other side, they want a little habit. They're not going to give it up. Something that they know God's put his hand on. And they say, no, I'm going to hang on to this over here on this side. One foot in the world and one foot for God. And friend, that just doesn't work. You'll never, never get close to God. You can't hang on to sin and do good things that are enough to make up the difference. Samson found that out. Samson was a man who had power with God. And that power, he was a Nazarite. He had the long hair as a symbol of that, only as a symbol of that during that age. And he did not keep the vows. A Nazarite made certain vows, but he didn't keep those vows. He was not supposed to touch the carcass of a dead animal if he was a Nazarite. Not only that, he was not supposed to marry outside of his own people. And yet he married a foreigner, and God told him not to do that. He was a Nazarite. You know, that went on a good while, things like that. He was also, by the way, tying it in with this morning's message, he was disrespectful to his parents. And so he broke the Nazarite vows, and it seemed like he still had power, and he went on and on for a little while. Let me tell you something. God does not always, listen, please hear what I'm saying here. Please, especially you young people, God does not always deal with sin immediately. God does not always deal with it right away. But He will deal with it. And sometimes we think that our sin, my little sin, my sins, or my little pets, are not so exceedingly bad. And that's what Paul said when he referred to it in the scriptures in Romans 7:13. We think it's not so exceedingly bad, but I can tell you that sin, or whatever it may be, is bad. And I'm not just talking about drugs and alcohol and sex. I'm talking about attitudes. I'm talking about greediness, pride. I'm talking about bitterness and anger and so on and so forth. I'm talking about many of those things that the Bible talks about that are things that show us that we are involved in the flesh. And so the idea that God is, that sin isn't going to impact us, and that sin of any kind is not going to affect our lives and our relationship with God, is untrue. Sin always has and always will separate man from God. And that's exactly what happened with Adam in the garden and Eve. And it's been that way ever since. Sin always has that impact. You cannot hold on to it. If you do, if we like our sin and we hold on to it, it's going to get us away from God. And here's how it works. We're convicted. We're given a choice. And immediately we're convicted. At that moment of choice, we have to make a choice. And there it is. It comes into our life. We have two choices. We can draw nigh to God right then, make the right choice, draw nigh to God, or we can hug up to our sin and draw nigh to our sin. If we are pouters, we can decide there's something to pout about, and God says, don't do it, it's wrong, and we can either judge it right then and get rid of it and draw nigh to God, or we can just decide the best thing for me to do is give in to that old habit I've had for a long time, or anger, or pride, all of those different things. I emphasize over and over because I believe the sins of Christians in our Bible-believing fundamental churches are so subtle. We think if we don't smoke and drink and cuss that we're just holy Joes and holy Jills. Let me tell you something, there's a lot more to the Christian life than just those things. And I don't think you ought to smoke. You say, why? I won't go to hell for smoke. No, you just smell like you've been hanging around there, so don't do it. Where I ate in a restaurant today, some guy had been smoking a cigar, I guess. He came in there, and he smelled like a cigar. And I thought, great, day in the morning, I don't know how in the world you smoke those things. Some of you women smoke those cigars at those golf courses. You ought to quit that. Amen? I hope not. But anyway. Then another evidence. By the way, the Christian life is not static. You don't get here and stop and that's it. You say, well, I'm spiritual, that's it. You're either going backwards or forward. Always. You're either going backward or forward. It's never a static display. And so we have to deal with that. Then another evidence is that there's a stronghold in this area is that your mind returns over and over to that unclean thing. Goes back to it over and over. Now, I'm not talking about just being tempted. I'm talking about when you let it come and then you follow through with it. Your mind, you just concentrate on it. You enjoy thinking about it. Here's what I'm talking about. Here's a guy, some teenage boy that's hooked on pornography, or some man. You don't have to be a teenage boy. And they're hooked on that kind of thing. And they wait until everybody goes to sleep. And they slip back around somehow to get online, get on that computer, and get that pornography. That's what I'm talking about. Your mind returns over and over to unclean things. Drugs. And your parents, you got them fooled, and you're fooling with drugs, and they don't know it. Or maybe your wife, or maybe your husband. I don't know. I've been surprised many times, believe me, in the 43 years of pastoring churches, I've been surprised more times than I wanted to be surprised. It may be alcohol. You think, well, you know, nobody knows it. I can slip around, my wife won't know it, or whatever it may be, or nobody else will know it in the church. I can get by with it, and I can do it. I can just dabble with it a little bit. That is an evidence that the devil has a stronghold in your life. And you think that nobody is ever going to find it out. Friend, they're going to find it out. Be sure your sin will find you out. We say, ah, that's old-fashioned. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to think about those sandwich signs and all that kind of stuff. Be sure your sins will find you out. It's a fact of the Word of God. Be sure your sins will find you out. Yesterday, Brother Wren and I were visiting in a home, and we were talking to the lady about maybe membership in our church, and she was saying, I said, where was your former church? And she told me where it was. And when she talked about it, I said, well, I've heard of that place, that area. And she said, yeah, I just heard that the pastor there just went to prison. I thought, well, this is good. You know, the pastor just went to prison. What happened? He thought he was getting away with embezzling money. Thought he was getting away with it. And for over a year or so, he was getting away with it, and all of a sudden, he got caught, found it out. And that's a tragic thing. I heard about another preacher, read about this preacher. By the way, all preachers aren't bad. I'm giving you the bad illustrations. For every one bad one, there's 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 pretty good ones out there. Don't forget that. I always am sensitive to that when I use preacher illustrations, but doesn't change the fact. I'm just illustrating for you. And this guy was doing the very same thing, embezzling, taking money out of the church. They should have had better guidelines. By the way, we have better guidelines than that here. Okay? It takes two signatures on checks here. And the financial secretary knows. And we use purchase orders and on and ad infinitum, all of that. It's almost ridiculous sometimes, you know. I have to beg my secretary for a nickel, you know. So, but at any rate, we have those things put in place. Not quite that bad. But I just want you to know that. But this guy, the storm came through, tore up the steeple on the church. And when it came time to repair it, they didn't have any money, and they thought they had plenty of money in that account. I had a sheriff call me one time, said, "Did so-and-so used to work for you?" I said, "Yeah, not long, but he did." And he said, "Well, you tell him, is he back in that town?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You tell him if he ever comes back in this town, he's going to be arrested immediately when he hits the county line, if we can find him." I said, "My soul, what has he done?" He said he took all the cemetery funds that had been left to maintain the church cemetery and spent every dime of it. Spent it all, and nobody knew what was going on. I'm just saying to you, by the way, he got found out. And so you think you're getting away with your sin. You think nobody's going to know it. But somehow they're going to find it out. I could give you so many illustrations, but we must hurry on because you're getting antsy. Number three, the evidence that a stronghold is there is being unclean. Here's what I'm talking about. If you're about to stop something, some of you have lived in that mode for 30 years, 20 years, 15 years. I'm about to get this thing right. I'm about to stop. Let me tell you something. For Christ's sake and for your sake and everybody involved, stop it now. Now, stop it right now, and you'll never regret that you did that. We are too accepting of our sin. It is a serious thing. Now, we'll go back and give you another quick example, and that's David. And we so often go back to him. David was powerful, and David was the one who whipped Goliath. And we always think of David and Goliath. And then what do you usually think of second? David and Bathsheba. Say it out loud. David and Bathsheba. That just comes to your mind. Well, here was a guy that probably had fully intended to go to war when kings went to war, and it was the time of the year when they should have been going to war. But for just a little while, he delayed doing right. Didn't take long. Just a little while, he made a decision and delayed doing right. Now, some might argue with that and all, but I can tell you that he did delay to do the right thing. 2 Samuel 11:27 says, "But the things David had done displeased the Lord." It displeased the Lord. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this, "Behind every tragedy of human character lies a long process of wicked thinking." Behind every tragedy of human character lies a long process of wicked thinking. That's so true. Usually, Christians don't blow out. It's a slow leak. And it goes back to some things they've allowed to be in their life and followed. And so one of the things it causes is that they begin to neglect their personal time with God, their prayer time and the Word of God. Listen, brother and sister, you need that. I need that. We all need that so desperately, so that we do not allow Satan to get a stronghold in our life. This book, somebody said, and it goes way on back to even to John Bunyan's time, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It's the blessed, blessed Word of God. And that's why we need to guard our thoughts. Listen, the Bible says, take every thought in the captivity. I get so irritated at the devil and the demons of hell sometimes. And don't look too pious. You go through the same thing. And just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean I don't go through. But the devil fights, doesn't he? And everything he tries to throw at us, the fiery darts of hell. The Bible talks about it. And he does that. That's why we have to take every thought into captivity. Boy, they're going to come in your mind. The devil's going to see to it. But don't just let it go on. Take it into captivity. Arrest it right there. Stop it right there. Draw nigh to God. Ask God for his help. And turn to him. Don't turn to that sin. There are many exercises that we need, but the main one is to go to Scripture. And we'll finish up here. If you'll go to 2 Corinthians just a second. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6. Here's just one of the verses that'll help you out. And that's a good thing to do, is find some verses, memorize them if you can, at least have them handy, know where to go to them when you're going through that. And he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" That makes sense? What fellowship does purity and good and righteousness have with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Watch this. For ye are the temple of the living God, O my soul. Did you know God lives in your house if you're saved? In your body. Perhaps in a truest sense of the word, the Trinity lives in your body. Suppose somebody could argue that, but if Jesus and God are the same, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then in that sense, God lives in your body and my body. Our bodies are the house of the Holy Spirit. Just like this room, we're in it right now. The Holy Spirit of God lives in our temple. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate. Some people don't like that. Some Christians, that just makes them mad. They just don't like it. Some young people who are single in college, they don't like that. I don't want to come out and be separate. I want to be part of everything. But he says, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God gives us scripture after scripture after scripture to tell us who we are. And so what we need to do is access our victory. Access your victory. I heard about a man that said, I cut a lion's tail off with a pen knife. One of those little bitty knives. I carry a mean knife, folks. And he said, I cut, and the guy said, I don't believe you did. He said, I did too. I cut the tail off of the lion. He said, there's no way you could do that. He said, well, somebody else had already killed it, but I still cut the tail off of it. That'll work. Hey, Satan's a defeated foe. Amen. We don't have to listen to him. And we just need to do what needs to be done. Too many illustrations, too many situations. I remember my daughter worked, she has a different job now, but she worked at a church, and she ran the daycare for a number of years. They had about 200 kids in the daycare, and she did a good job with it. One time we were talking, and one of the staff workers there, they had caught him. I don't think she's the one that found it, but somebody found it, found out that he was using the internet there in the church as a staff worker, pornography. Found out that he had had that practice a long, long time and never quit it, never got over it. Satan had a stronghold in his life. And it's not only staff workers and preachers, it's a lot of Christians. Sometimes it can be deacons, it can be Sunday school teachers, it can be any of us. But I can tell you, that stronghold ruined his life. Ruined it. Messed up his family. Wound up in a divorce. What a mess. Because of a stronghold. Don't allow a stronghold of uncleanness in your life. Draw nigh to God. Get rid of it. And let me tell you, if you're not saved, you're not going to win that battle. You got to have somebody helping you, the Holy Spirit. Greater is He that is in you than He is in the world. You got to have Him. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And God, I pray that You would help us to search our hearts and our minds. And oh God, help us to deal with anything that might be in our life that You've spoken to us about in any way. It may not be some gross, sinful, lustly thing. It may be an attitude that needs to be adjusted. Something else, whatever You've spoken to hearts about. But God, I pray that we would draw near to You and get rid of those things. I pray that there's somebody here lost that did come and be saved tonight. In Jesus' name.